Good morning, church, and welcome to our service today. We really pray that you will be thoroughly blessed by all that we do in the service this morning. And we have stumbled across a song that we're going to play for you in a moment, which we kind of are adopting as a theme song for lockdown. We are trusting God to do amazing things, even while we're in chains, so to speak. So enjoy the song as it prepares our heart for what's to follow. Let me open in a word of prayer, and then we'll go straight into that. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that we are united as your church through a strange way, but we're united nonetheless. And so we meet together in this way to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that everything that happens today, what we hear, the words that we sing, and the way that we connect would be pleasing to you, Father God, would lift you up and would inspire and encourage us as your people to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
From the chains, see it from the trenches, see it through the pain. There's a soul rising up. Can you hear the freedom sound? See it from the shackles. We're gonna sing it loud, loud, loud.
What is the most valuable thing in your life? the thing that you hold most dear? The thing you're most proud of? Is it a relationship or an achievement or a title that you hold? Is it something that you possess? I want you to consider that for a second. Because today I want to talk about the most valuable thing you could possibly have. The thing that surpasses them all. I want to invite you to turn to your Bible, if you have one, to Philippians chapter 3. Perhaps if you don't have one with you, maybe pause and go and find a Bible and open to Philippians 3, and we're going to unpack this incredible passage of Scripture together. And while you're getting there, let me just say how I am relating more and more to Paul in this book of Philippians, in the way that he loves and longs for and cares for this church of his from a distance. I miss you as a church so much. I think I speak on behalf of all of the staff here. We long to see you all and be reunited. But at the same time, we feel an incredible connection with you and a deepening love for you despite the separation. I also, like Paul, I want to boast about my church. I'm so grateful for your generosity that's been expressed in so many different various ways. Messages of encouragement and prayer and all kinds of things. We just feel very loved here, and we are proud and boastful about this incredible church. And on that note, I want to just say as well to all who have been faithfully giving, thank you for your giving. We've done quite well this month. We're in a pretty healthy position, and there are others who are giving over and above that to the Benevolent Fund so that we can help those in our community, particularly our church community, who are battling at the moment. And our goal is that no one should go without. And so thank you for your giving, and I encourage you to keep it up as we want to see Christ honored through all of this and as his church comes alive. So it just fills me with great joy, and that's the theme really of Philippians, is joy. And so let's look at this passage from chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Didn't you love the children's story today, by the way? And apparently Paul was that kind of a preacher. He just had the gift of the gab and he could keep on going. I love the part of the story that even though dear Eutychus has fallen out the window and died and been raised to life again, Paul's not finished with his sermon, so he carries on preaching for a couple more hours. And so when Paul says here in the middle of the letter, he says finally, it didn't really mean much because he's only about halfway through. He's that kind of a preacher. But he says then, rejoice in the Lord. And I want to talk today about the reason he gives them for rejoicing. But before we get to that, Paul gives them a warning. He says, watch out for those people who will come and try and destroy your faith. He's not talking in this instance about pagans or even the Roman soldiers or anything like that. He's talking about religious leaders, particularly Jewish religious leaders, who would come and challenge the Christians and suggest to them that the way to become righteous before God is by doing good works, by keeping to the law. The Old Testament law that the Jews ascribed to was a collection of 613 rules, and then they added all kinds of sub-rules and sub-divisions to these rules, which the idea was that you had to keep to all these rules perfectly, and only if you could do that would you be righteous before God. So anybody who messed up in any way, anybody who was uncircumcised, who wasn't born Jewish, who had gone wrong anywhere in their life was disqualified from righteousness and relationship with God. But Paul says that that's rubbish. In fact, he says, these guys who are confident of their own righteousness, I would have more reason to be confident that they do. And he goes on, he boasts about some of his own spiritual pedigree in terms of his Jewishness. But then when he gets to verse 7, he puts it all in context. All of his achievements, all of his status, all of his education and training and preparation, all of this stuff, he says from verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. All of it in comparison with this one great thing of knowing Jesus Christ is all worthless. In fact, he says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, all of this stuff that made me special, I consider it garbage. It's a very rude word, in fact, that he uses there. We'll talk about it a little bit in the breakfast bites in the week to come. But compared to knowing Christ Jesus, it's garbage. I would throw it all away in a heartbeat. Nothing else comes close, says Paul. And he has gladly lost everything to gain this relationship, this knowledge of Christ. Now, Jesus described this once in a parable when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who stumbled upon a treasure while walking through a field one day. And as he realized the great value of the treasure, he sold all of his possessions to buy the field. And when you recognize the value of Jesus Christ, you would gladly do that as well. Put everything else aside. Lose everything if it meant that you could know Christ Jesus. He is the great treasure worth losing it all. What makes knowing Jesus so valuable? Just a couple of things. Firstly, when I know Christ, I find my identity in him. I'm no longer defined by what I do or where I grew up or what I've achieved or my failures and my worst moments either. I'm not defined by my upbringing, not defined by my strengths or my weaknesses, where I work, where I live, what value I bring to other people. I'm given value because I matter to God and because I am in Christ. I find my identity in him. And he tells me this. He tells me that I am chosen. He tells me that I am righteous. He tells me that I am loved. He tells me that I'm a child of God. He tells me that I'm welcome in God's presence. He tells me that I am his friend. And now I stand not with a righteousness of my own before God, because in my own righteousness I would be destroyed in the presence of our almighty and holy God. But I stand in the righteousness of Christ. So what it means to be in Christ, as Paul says again and again and again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. His righteousness that I've received. Nothing I could have earned, but given to me as a gift. So I find my identity in him. Secondly, my citizenship then is in heaven. This world is not my home anymore. It never was. In fact, he's preparing a place for me in glory where there's no suffering or pain or separation or lockdown. And I long to be with him there for eternity. We don't talk about this enough as Christians, and I think we need to more. That we're actually not, it's not about how to live here. It's about preparing our hearts and our minds for the eternity and the glorious home that God, that Christ is preparing for us. It makes our present suffering more than endurable when we consider the glory to come. I mean, this whole idea of lockdown is a metaphor of this, isn't it? We're suffering temporarily because we believe it's going to help us in the long run. And we know that this is not what life is all about. We know that there is a greater freedom on the other side of this lockdown. And this week, we just had a taste of that freedom, a tiny little morsel of it, being allowed to exercise in the mornings. But that freedom is coming, and so we long for it greatly. But there is a much greater freedom that's coming for those who are in Christ, when we're with him in glory. And all of the aches and pains and sorrows and hardship of this world is put in perspective with this glory that far outweighs them all. That's what we're longing for. And because this is not my home, because I'm a citizen of heaven, I can share with Christ now in a powerful way. So Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, this new life that he gives me, and the fellowship of sharing with him in his suffering, that I'm not alone when I suffer, and it's not pointless or meaningless. I'm sharing and knowing Christ more intimately in my hardship, and then becoming like him in death. And I don't think this just means once-off dying as a martyr for Christ. I think it means daily laying down my life, dying to self, as Jan spoke about last week as well. Not just once off, but daily to serve Christ's kingdom and to serve others. My citizenship is in heaven. But then thirdly, I'm freed from the burden of the law. I no longer have to be concerned about whether or not I'm good enough. Jesus is worthy and righteous, and so am I if I am in him. And so Paul continues from verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not a perfect person, says Paul. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul says the path towards spiritual maturity is this, that you would understand in an increasing measure the great value of Christ in your life. Increasing all the time. And if there's anything you don't understand as you grow in the Spirit, as you grow in Christ, he'll make it clear to you. But only let us live up to what we have already obtained. What does he mean by this? What's with the striving? What are we striving towards? If we've already received righteousness from Christ, why do we still have to do stuff? What's all that about? Well, let me illustrate it this way. So I'm a park runner, and I take it kind of seriously. I have a goal in mind that I want to join an elusive group of runners, an elite group called the Sub 20 Club. Those who've been able to run a 5-kilometer park run in under 20 minutes. Now, I've never done that, and I'm quite a long way off, still a couple of minutes away from ever doing that. But it is my goal, and it's something that I'm heading towards. But something interesting happened a couple of months ago. I was doing a park run. It was a new park run in the area, and those who were hosting the park run was still kind of learning the ropes of how to run a park run. And so I pitched up and I did my best. I gave the best that I possibly could, but I was a good couple of minutes short of running under 20 minutes. However, when I received my email later that day, you get an email confirmation about your official recorded time. The time allocated to me, the time given to me was 19 minutes and 59 seconds. I became a member of the Sub 20 Club. It was given to me, that title. That achievement was given to me. I didn't run it under that time. I know that I was a long way off that. It must have been the timekeeper's mistake. But I have been given this membership into the Sub 20 Club. However, I'm not. My decision is not to now kick back and relax for the rest of my life, kick my feet up and never put my running shoes on again. No, no, no. For the rest of my life, I will be striving towards actually that which I have already attained, which I've already been given. I'm going to keep running, I'm going to keep training, and perhaps maybe one day I dip under 20 minutes actually. But even if I don't, I keep striving towards that goal. Now, the righteousness that you've received in Christ is not a mistake. It is a gift from God, and it is given to you as the most incredible expression of the Father's love for us. But I want to implore all of you, believers, if you are in Christ, it does not give you license to sit back and relax and rest on your laurels. On the contrary, because of the incredible deposit that God has placed in your life, because of what you've already attained, strive towards the goal. Forget what's behind. Press on towards that, the upward call that of Christ Jesus in your life. Press on towards the prize, no matter what the cost. That you may know him more deeply. And I'm speaking especially to those of you who are in Christ already. There is no greater thing in your life than to know him, to know him, to know him. It far surpasses anything else that you have. And if the one lesson that you have learned during this season of lockdown, amidst all of the hardship and amidst all of the loss and the frustration, if you have grown closer to Jesus Christ, then it's worth it 1,000 times over. If your knowledge of him, if you've been able to share with him in fellowship of his sufferings, if you've been able to learn things about him, if it's forced you to go deeply into his word and to connect with him in prayer and in worship and in fellowship, then it is worth it 1,000 times over. But don't sit back and let it happen. Get up and continue to strive towards that for which Christ Jesus has called you heavenward. And what about those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, what's stopping you from putting your faith in Him today? I want to encourage you and urge you as strongly as I can to put your trust in Him. You know, there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing that person. And knowledge of Jesus Christ starts with putting your faith in Him and trusting in His righteousness instead of your own. If you had to stand before the Lord God in your own righteousness, you will fall. But if you put your faith in Christ, you will stand. Perhaps you've tried already to make something of your life through the various systems of this world. You've tried to find worth and value in your job, in your hobbies, in your relationships. And all of these things have left you feeling unsatisfied. It's because you have been designed to know your Creator through Jesus Christ. So as strongly as I can, again, I encourage you to put your faith in Him. I want to pray for you in a moment. And as I do that, I want to encourage you, wherever you might be hearing this, in your own words and in your own way, to connect with God and to commit your life to Him and your desire to know Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray for anybody who may be watching this or listening to this message. Father God, that You would give them an amazing sense of Your presence right now, Your peace over their life, and that You'd help them to make the connection and begin a relationship, a life-giving relationship with You, Jesus. Thank You that You'd meet them where they're at, that they don't have to do anything or earn this, but it is a gift from You. And as Paul said, if there's anything that they're uncertain about, I know that You, by Your Holy Spirit, will help make them certain. Again, we pray, Lord, for everyone else who's heard this message today, for those who already are in You, Christ, Father God, that You'll help us to strive for that which we've already attained, to forget what's behind, to look forward, to run with perseverance and with great joy the race that You've marked out for us. That the world will know that Jesus is alive and He is alive through His people, the church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's close off with a benediction together. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.